Continue our study in 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 5. One of the things that is imperative to understand, and this is not only imperative to understand when it comes to the Bible, but imperative to understand when you come to this language altogether, we have figures of speech. And so I've heard a lot of people who, and even preachers, who had taken hyperliteral what was obviously a figure of speech. Realized that actually the King James translation has impelled or infused the English language with a lot of idioms that really were kind of loose translations out of the Greek, you know, the beam in the eye, by the skin of your teeth. Those all comes out of the King James liturgy, which really was kind of a idiomatic translation of what was in the original. When I taught over in Moscow and Minsk, you know, we use idioms all the time, and so the translator would have to put my idiom into Russian idiom. I had no idea what she was saying or whether the right idiom was coming across, you know. And so, you know, I found it rather amusing when I was listening to a reporter. They were giving an Australian reporter and talking about the government throwing them a curveball. I said, wait a minute, that's an American thing. That's a baseball thing. Well, you don't take using that. So. But we have it all over the place. For example, I was talking recently to a person who didn't understand when Paul tells the Corinthians that if the rulers of this world knew what was going to happen, they would not have what? Crucified the Lord. Well, he thought it meant the literal rulers of the world. Said, no, that's an idiom. The rulers of this world is the rulers that we're talking about over in Ephesians chapter 6, and thrones and dominions and wickedness and high places, spiritual rulers. Matter of fact, Satan's called the prince of what? This world, right? And the prince of the air and prince of this world. So light can be used in many ways, and leaven can be used in many ways. And matter of fact, you know, you've heard people say, well, leaven always means the spread of sin. No, it doesn't. At one point in your kingdom parables of chapter 13 in Matthew, it means the spread of the kingdom. Leaven just means yeast that spreads, you know. And so, you know, birds mean judgment. You know, the birds pick. No, it doesn't always mean that. A dove comes, as spirit comes down like a dove on Jesus' baptism. And so these idioms are contextualize. You got to look at the context. And so leaven, the rules of the world, the light, all these are figures of speech. And the reason why I mentioned that is because we got a lot of spiritual figures of speech in this particular passage. It says, chapter 5, verse 5, it says, you are the sons of light and the sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So this is the third time we've seen, for example, that breastplate is something different than what you have in Ephesians. You know, it does it you know, so it uses in different contexts. So you have a lot of different idioms in here. You have light, you have day, you have night, you have darkness, you have sleep, you have sober. And so these are all used in a different context. Unless we understand the figures of speech, we don't understand the passage. Unless we don't understand the passage, we don't understand the meaning nor how to respond to it. So believers are called many things in the scriptures besides sheep, right? We're called light, we're called salt, we're called mature, be perfect as I am perfect. The word telos means to be mature. Be sober, be living sacrifices, be examples, be witnesses, be servants. So all these are used, right, of believers. And we have to understand what those mean for us to understand exactly what our role is. Now, the word light, the word phos, it comes over into our language as photo, photograph, photosynthesis. And so these things come over here meaning light. And it can literally mean light, you know, that don't hide your what? Light under a bushel. Now, that refers to something, but it's using the word for candle, meaning light there. And so, but it could also mean spiritual illumination, which is what it mostly means in the New Testament, or understanding. So, we need to always keep in mind what the meaning is. And we always need to keep in mind what our calling is. You're called to be light. You know, if you live as if you're in darkness, you can't be a light to anyone. And one of the things you always have to keep in mind is the fact that what your main calling is, right? You are an example. You are a testimony. You are a witness. And so we are to be spiritual illumination to the lost. You have answers others don't have, not because you're also super smart, which of course you are, but because you know the author of this book, right? Because you know the King of Kings. You have answers others don't have because you have an experience that others have not experienced. And you are to be available to give an answer for the hope that lies in you. The world that is so exposed is in there, totally lost. You have the answer to lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, which is the most important knowledge in the history of the world. It's the knowledge of how to be eternally saved. That's the most important. You can't find any other knowledge that's more important than that, right? That's it. That's a numero uno, you know. And so you are to show the way to God, and that's your calling. You might have a career, you might have a vocation, you might have interests, but your main calling is to be a light of the world. That's your calling. That's what you're supposed to be. And everything you do should be in light of being light. It is the fact that people are watching, people are listening, people are discerning who you really are. And so we're to be beacons of spiritual light pointing to eternal truth. And we are to grow in Jesus Christ. And, you know, I have gotten a lot of feedback from last week. It might have been a little bit fast, a little bit too much. We're talking about the day of the Lord, but those are the things we need to understand. As we grow, the Lord is coming, and we need to give an answer for that. And believers are not only to be called light, but they're children of the day and not children of the night. Vermin come out at night. You know, it's not unusual, is it, to wake up the next morning and found so-and-so was drunk and he got himself killed in a car accident, and, you know, overnight, right? And you know, shootings happen mostly when? Overnight. Now, they're happening in the day, too, because towards the end days, it says that men are going to be lawless, right? That's, we find that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so we're a day. Now, day can mean a 24-hour day. It always means a 24-hour day when it's connected with evening and morning. Always means that. 438 times it's used in the scriptures with evening and morning means a 24-hour day. But if it's used today, it can be an indefinite period of day. Time, for example, in the days of Noah, you know, that's an indefinite period of time. Or in the last days, we're told that we're in the last days. Well, that's not a 24-hour period. It's a period of time. But day can also mean the fact that you are in the point, not from sunshine and to sunset, but in the point of illumination. You're children who have been illuminated, right? You are children of light, the children of spiritual light. And that's the context that's used here We have come out of darkness. At one time we were in darkness, right? And we've come into the light. And the light is Jesus Christ. But those who have not come to Jesus Christ are still in darkness. Now we're going to notice, by the way, as we move through this passage, that if you don't live as children of light, you are living as children of darkness, as if you were never been enlightened. And there's a lot of accountability for that, right? A lot of accountability. And so light, we have come to the light and are to be children of the daylight. And that's what we are to be. And that's what we are to do. Matter of fact, Jesus, I'm going to mention this later on, says that we got to work while it's still what? It's still day, because night comes and no man can work. That's before Thomas Edison invented a light bulb and stuff like that, you know. But in other words, you know, we don't have an indefinite period of time to work, right? We have to work while we're still here. We're not promised tomorrow. We don't know how long we have. Now, you contrast this idea of light with darkness. It's only like 3 or 4 times in the New Testament that darkness actually means darkness. You know, darkness meaning like, hey, it's dark out. Most of the times is you mean evil or being unenlightened or being wicked or debased or satanic. But quite often it just means you're not in the light. There's some people who are what we consider decent people who are in darkness because they haven't been spiritually enlightened. They haven't come to Jesus Christ. They don't know the scriptures. They don't know the author of the scriptures. And they're in darkness. And anyone not in the light is automatically in darkness. This is so important to understand that there is no twilight. Well, this guy's halfway saved. Well, No, there's no such thing as halfway saved, right? You're not in moonlight, right? You're not in the dusk. You're either saved or you're not saved. You know, I always found that a kind of a curiosity. We were back in the 70s and 80s where the reporters would talk about compromising on abortion. How do you compromise? The baby's either dead or not. I mean, it's not a Solomon thing. You cut the baby in half, you know, and both halves live. It doesn't work that way. It's just a... You can't compromise. You're either in the light or you're not in the light. And if you're not in the light, you're in darkness. And so, and by the way, just as a side note, I've never understood the people who love darkness rather than light, how they're so self-destructive and yet will not turn, right? I mean, their life's a mess, they're in drunken stupors, they're doing dangerous and crazy things, self-destructive things, and say, you don't need to go through that. Jesus can deliver, and they still don't want to. And the addictions and things like that, and they're living miserable lives, and absolutely miserable, and yet they would not desire to come to the light. Have you ever met a person that's totally debased who's been happy? Totally debased who's really, you know, excited about, you know, they're debased because they will not follow this Lord, right? And so anyone not in the light is automatically in darkness. But we find in John 3:19, men love darkness rather than light because of sin. And so we have this, and so and we're told in Ephesians chapter 6, it said the demons are the rulers of darkness and thrones in high places. They rule over the darkness. And believers who have no relationship with the works of darkness must expose the darkness. We are not to fellowship with darkness, right? Matter of fact, we find over when Paul talks to Timothy, he says, you're not even to be anywhere near the appearance of evil, right? Not even be around and look like you're in evil. And so we are not to fellowship. Now, Paul says that I don't mean for you to just leave the world. I mean for you to be a testimony to the world, but you're not to have fellowship with darkness. Matter of fact, Paul tells the Corinthians we're not to be unequally yoked believer and unbeliever. We're not to be that way. That's not where we're to get the fellowship. And you might have had that experience if you came to the Lord later on in life, that all of a sudden your old friends leave you, and all of a sudden you got a new set of friends because you no longer have anything in common with them. You know, Doug Odom years ago picked up that theme in his song, Daddy Doesn't Live There Anymore. You know, Daddy used to do these things, and the kids were afraid of him, stuff like that, but Daddy doesn't live there anymore because Jesus came into his life. Colossians 1:13 tells us believers have been delivered from not only darkness, but the power of darkness, and translated the kingdom of his love. Now, that's a tremendous comment because it says, you don't have to sin. He's delivered you from the power of sin. That doesn't mean we're sinless. We still can choose that. But there's no way that Satan can make you sin. There's no way that someone can tempt you to the point that you must fall. We find over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that you have been given power to pull down strongholds and every imagination that exalts itself against Christ. And you have that power to do that. And we find in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that he's not going to allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. Aren't those great promises? So if we fall, whose fault is it? It's our own. He's given us power, the Word of God, and he's given us power, the Holy Spirit, he's given us power. We have the corporate body of the church to help strengthen us, that we have been delivered from the very power of darkness. And so along with salvation comes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, the church age is the only age where that's a promise, and we've been given strength through God. And if you lack wisdom, all you have to do is what? Ask, and he gives you liberally or generously. So believers are delivered from the power of darkness, but they can still choose to act in darkness, and that's pretty sad. We have the statement, for example, in 1 John 2:11 says, if you hate your brother, darkness has blinded your eyes. Now, let me make a couple comments about this. First of all, if we are really children of light, we are expected to act like it. And people expect us to act like it if we really claim to be following Christ. The word Christian means little Christ. Secondly, you must understand when we come to the point of acting as if we're unsaved, that we're acting counter to the blood of Christ that saved us. And so we have to understand that we are children of light and we need to walk like that. And let me tell you a third thing, and this is very important. The reason why Christians sometimes act as if they're not Christians is the fact they're still following their flesh, the emotions, everything else, the struggle there. Doesn't mean when you came to Christ, the battle has been won when it comes to your flesh and the world and stuff like that. Jesus won the battle, but you still have to appropriate what he did for you, right, to be able to defeat darkness in your own life. And so here we are to act as children of light, be aware of being children of light, and struggle. And I understand that some people have more struggle than others, right? Some people have addictions, and some people have medical issues, and some people, I understand that. But Christ can conquer all that in you if we appropriate that. And so believers can, 1 Corinthians 3, live. Believers can live as if they're not saved. It says they're carnal believers, right? They can live that way, but we're not to live that way. We're embarrassment to Christ. As a matter of fact, that's what you have in 1 Corinthians 11. He took them home because he says, you've taken the cup in an unworthy fashion. So if you're not going to be a testimony for me in your life, you're surely, I'm going to make you a testimony in your death. By the way, it's better to choose the first and not the second. And so then he says, okay, because you're children of light and not children of darkness, you are to awake out of your slumber. The word sleep here can mean to go to sleep, but quite often it meant the death of a saint. Remember in John 11, Jesus waits 4 days before he goes to Lazarus. He said, well, Lazarus is asleep. He said, oh, if he's asleep, that's fine because he's going to get better. He said, no, you don't understand, he's dead. You know, he uses the word sleep in 1 Corinthians 11 as a death of a saint. We're not called dead, we're called just asleep. And so in our spirit, absent from the body and what? Present with the Lord, right? And so, now sometimes we mean literal sleep, because over in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus wants the three main disciples to stay up with him to pray, and they said their eyes were heavy and they fell asleep. And Jesus says, couldn't you at least stay awake for 1 hour with me while I prayed? He wanted the comfort of his disciples being there and alert and awake, and they didn't. But sleep quite often also means you're unconcerned, you're inactive, and you're not aware of what's going on around you. In Romans 13:11, Paul says, it's high time for the church to awaken. I find that intriguing because the church wasn't that old by this time, right? The church had just been around for one generation. It wasn't that old. They already were asleep. By the way, this is a problem in the Old and New Testament. You know, it's all the way through the Old Testament, God's trying to get Israel to wake up, right? To be alert and not follow their flesh and not follow what the unsaved people around them are doing, and constantly trying to get them to come to him and to serve him and to do what's right. The New Testament's no different, that most children are spiritually asleep. They drift through life. It's what Amos, you know, told the Israelites, saying, listen, it's not time to take your ease in Zion. This is not time to rest. And by the way, that's a typical Old Testament idiom where a believer who dies says he went to his rest, right? He went to his rest. But now's not the time to rest. Now's the time to serve. And so slumber comes from people who are weak in their Bible knowledge and their diligence in studying the Bible and memorizing Scripture, weak in prayer, weak in worship, weak in witness, weak in the defense of the faith, who are distracted by the things of the world. And when they stack up the time they are in prayer and the time they're in their Scriptures and time of serving the Lord compared to the time that they are serving themselves, it's pretty weak on the spiritual side. And Paul says it's high time to wake, right? It's high time to wake out of your slumber. See, the church is called to spiritual warfare. It's called to put on the whole armor of God. We're called to be bold witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. Acts chapter 1. In Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the world. We're called to be diligent in Bible study. Matter of fact, that's what the frustration of the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 5, he says, by this time you should be eating meat, but you're still sucking on milk. You should be teachers by now. You don't even know who Melchizedek is. Mel who? You know, you don't even know who he is. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I haven't said this very often, but I really am serious about this. Of all the people that's in the history of the planet, not only do you have more Bible translations available to you, you have more Bible helps. You know, you don't have to be a pastor to buy a Bible dictionary or Knave's Topical Bible. You don't have to be a pastor to have Wiersbe's commentaries. The layman commentaries, Wiersbe says, you don't have to get expositors, which has the Greek and the Hebrew. Just good commentaries. You don't have to be a pastor to have Unger's or Haley's, Bible. It's not a commentary, but it's outline of the Bible type of thing. To have a Bible atlas. When you sit down and read the Bible, have some study material with it. Study it. Read what others are saying about it. Have a good study Bible. I meet a lot of Christians who do read their Bible, but they really aren't studying it. You can buy those the same as I can. You don't have to have the New Testament Greek interlinear on your shelf. By the way, that's a secret. I mean, most of us pastors, we're using Vine's dictionary of Greek words, too. All of you can have a Strong's. Anyone know what a Strong's is? You have to be strong to lift it. but it's in the apps, right? Where you can look up the Greek word. You can look up the Hebrew word. You know, study the Bible. Study it as if you were going to take a course, you'd have to go through the thing. Do it as if you're taking a course. Do it because you want to know. You want to know what the scriptures say. You want to know what other people are saying about this. You want to know about, how this passage relates to other passages. Do it. You can study the word. Get the basic company. Everyone should have, if you don't have a Vines, have a Moulton's. Moulton's Dictionary of Biblical Languages. And you can look up the word and it can tell you the Old Testament, what it is, New Testament. Have that. It'll enrich your life. Enrich your study. Have a Knave's Topical. You want to know what the scriptures have to say about marriage or sin or relationships. You go to the Knave's and it lists all of them for you right there in that one passage. He did all that work so you don't have to. I mean, really, be a student of the Word of God. And then there's no people on the face of the planet in the hall of history that had more helps available to you. Easy to understand. And really, I'm serious about this too. If you pick up something that's hard to understand, the person who wrote it probably doesn't understand it either. Because Jesus says it's not that hard. It's not that hard. And there are going to be some things we don't understand because those are the mysteries for a future time. But you can have these basic Bible dictionary. And really, you'd be really, well, maybe you wouldn't, but if you just pick up Baker's Dictionary of Theology, yeah, it's interesting. It really is to read about what the atonement means, what the incarnation means. They have good articles there, and they give you the passages to go to study these things. That's why I put the discipleship book together to get you guys started on things. Be not only a reader of the word, but a student of the word. Now that was my bully pulpit tirade for this morning. But I think you'll be greatly enriched, every now and then I get someone coming, well, this Greek word, Pastor, what? you know, and everything else. But to, and boy, you have it all on your, if you have Logos or they have it all on your phone. Think you're spoiled, but I mean, you know, it's when we did papers back when I was in seminary, you know, when we walked 3 miles to school both ways, and we actually had to go to a library and look things up. You got it right there on your phone. So, the Jesus app, right? And so we're called to do this. We're called to study the Word of God. So Paul states that those who are asleep or those who are drunk do so at night, but we're children of the day. That's not what we are. We are filled with the Spirit. He said, and I want you to be totally, not only indwelled with the Spirit, totally filled with the Spirit and not with wine. He's making that contrast again. Don't be filled with the things of the world, but be filled with the Spirit. Have the Spirit completely control you. And we must work while still day. By the way, there's an urgency. Now, we're not talking about busyness. I mean, it's not running around just doing things. We're talking about being alert what the Spirit's leading us to do, right? And not just running around. About in the Word of God, and the Spirit will say, hey, you know, because you've been studying those things, I want you to go talk to this person. They need that. Or I want you to be involved in this ministry, right? Or I want you to help this missionary. And the more, the closer you get to the Word of God, the closer you get to the Lord in prayer, the more He'll use you for His glory. And so that's what we're talking about. And that's why it calls it to be sober. By the way, sober can mean two things in Scripture. One, not being drunk. But two, thinking of things in a reasoned out way. The way, see things as God sees them. You know, people don't add the third verse usually when they quote first Romans 12, 1 and 2. Quote 3, he says, I want you to think soberly. Who you are, you're just, all we are is servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we are. And there's no higher privilege than that. That outranks a general, that outranks a president, that outranks anything on the planet, just being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, I want you to put on this. I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to work. There's a certain urgency about the day because there's a time coming where no man can work. He says that the fact that the time must be redeemed for the Lord is redeemed the time for the days are evil, not frittered away. You do not have an indefinite amount of time. The whole idea is there's plenty of time. It's not. That's a Satan's lie. And we must be called for an eternal purpose and for eternal ministry. And that's why he talks about putting the breastplate of faith and love on, that we have faith, we're trusting the Lord, and we have love that we are being able to exhibit Christ's love to other people by being able to share with them. And the helmet of salvation, notice the helmet of salvation and all the passages that uses that, it's not many, but it's always about salvation. It always starts with salvation. Right? Faith saves, but trust motivates us to love. Faith saves to bring us to trust and that we're motivated by love. You know, we're just not running around doing things. It's the fact that we are called and we realize we're called and it's an awesome responsibility. We must see our lives as a calling of God. That's what our lives are. We're called of God. That's it. That's what we are. And all are called. Not just pastors, not just missionaries. You're all called. You are places where I'm not. You're places where missionaries aren't. You have influence that others don't have. You have contacts that others don't have. You know, the old, I've said this several times, Howard Hendricks, where the guy was complaining that he's the only Christian in a factory of 576 people. It says, you mean the Lord has given you the responsibility for all those people? Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? You are the light. You're the only light in there. Don't complain you don't have other Christian fellowship. Go and do what you're supposed to do amongst those people. Yeah, they're teachers, they're pastors, missionaries, but we're all called. And the Lord will use you in a way he won't use me. But he wants you to be ready. And he wants you to be eager to serve. If you love him with all your heart, mind, and soul, you'll love his word and you'll love his service. Amen. Let's pray. The gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day and for your grace and mercy. We thank you, Lord, that we are children of the light. We are children of the day and not children of darkness and not children of the night. And Lord, help us to be empowered and move forward in such a way that we'll lift up your holy name, that people will see the light coming through us, that we can point to Jesus Christ, that will be excited about the Word of God, that will be excited about studying what you have for us, be excited to know, be excited to serve others, excited to give a testimony, excited to look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, where we'll be with him forevermore. Lord, I pray, Lord, a blessing to these people. And Lord, if there's anyone in the sound, hearing of my voice, does not know Jesus, the Lord and Savior, that this day they'll come to Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone in the hearing of my voice has not made a dedication, that they would frittering away their time with entertainment and self-indulgence, Lord, that they'll put that aside and become serious students of the Word of God, and serious witnesses, and serious intercessors in prayer, Lord. The gracious Heavenly Father, may your will be done this day through Jesus Christ. Amen.